So good to be with you all, church. Whether you're here in person or joining us online, this is such a gift and such a joy. Well, as Jack said, we are in our final week of our I Won't Let Go series, where we have been talking about what does it mean to wrestle with God and how to do that well and why that's so important, because inevitably all of us are going to come to a point where we face some level of conflict with our God. And as we're learning through this series, to wrestle well with God is to receive two things from Him, right? We've been talking about how usually that involves receiving a limp and a blessing. So the question I want us to wrestle with today is, how does God respond when we blow it? How does God respond when we blow it? When we make a mistake and think thoughts like, I'm worthless, I'm a piece of garbage, I've disqualified myself from God's good graces, from His love, or from His work. Fill in the blank. And we're going to look at the story of Peter here. Peter's one of my favorite characters in Scripture. He was Jesus' right-hand guy, and he absolutely blew it. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would fill us each with a sense of how powerful and good and beautiful Your presence is. Would You speak to each and every single person who is listening, who is engaging with this time in Your Word? We need You. Lord, we need You so much. We pray and ask Your blessing upon our time. Amen. Amen. So I want to share just kind of an overview of Peter's life that we know of his journey with Jesus. And then we're gonna focus in a little bit in on his kind of his last interaction, one of his last interactions with Jesus. So our story starts with a young man who's a fisherman named Simon. That's what he was known before he was known as Peter. And in Luke 5, we find Simon. He has stayed up all night trying to catch fish. He's kind of in this state of desperation. They haven't caught a single fish, and Jesus has been teaching nearby. And he sees this situation, and he decides to engage with these young fishermen. And he tells them what to do, and Simon kind of says, well, you know, we've been doing it all night, but I guess we'll try, since, you know, what else are we going to do? Nothing else has worked. And they haul in the greatest catch of fish of their lives. Simon ends up falling on his knees, and he says to Jesus, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus responds and says, don't be afraid. Now you'll be fishing for people. Follow me. And Peter does. Peter does. That's the crazy thing. He leaves everything that he's familiar with, his livelihood, his family, and the only thing he knows how to do. And instead, he follows Jesus. He sees Him perform miracle after miracle and kindness after kindness, confront sin and hypocrisy. And Jesus is the one who renames him, who gives him the name Peter, which means rock. When a lot of Jesus' followers leave him after hard teaching, Jesus turns to disciples and says, how about you? Do you want to leave as well? And Peter is the one who says, no, Lord, You alone have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? And when Jesus asks disciples, who do you say I am? Peter says, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He proclaims boldly. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. That's quite a bold proclamation. You see, Peter was Jesus' right-hand guy. But shortly thereafter, it's kind of this pattern develops with Peter's life. Jesus tells his disciples he's going to suffer many things by the religious leaders and eventually be killed by them. And Peter takes Jesus aside and he attempts to rebuke Jesus. Never a good idea. To which Jesus responds, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance because you're thinking all about human concerns and not God's. You see this moment of Peter stepping forward and boldly proclaiming truth, and then also kind of getting in his own way as well and blowing it. And then we got the closing scenes of Jesus' life on earth, where at the Last Supper, Jesus says, tonight, all of you, all of you, my disciples, my closest companions, are going to leave me, flee from me, desert me in my time of need. And Peter says, even if everyone falls away, I will never fall away. And then Jesus says, actually, tonight you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter says, no, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. Again, very bold. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. We've got that agonizing scene that we talked about last week where Jesus is crying out to the Father, let this cup of suffering pass, yet not my will but yours. And the disciples, including Peter, can't stay awake. Jesus is arrested. The disciples scatter. Peter tries to follow at a distance. A servant girl sees him and recognizes him as one of the men who was with Jesus and says, don't you know him? He says, no, I don't know him. And someone else asks him, I don't know the man. He says with an oath, a curse. And then a third time it happens. And then he hears the rooster's crow. And in Luke's account, it says Jesus at that moment, who was across the way at a distance, turns and locks eyes with Peter. And Peter remembers what he said. And he remembers the rooster crowing. And he is just crushed. It says he runs away and he weeps bitterly. And he went outside and wept bitterly is what Scripture says. He knew that he completely and absolutely blew it. He made the biggest mistake of his life. And he probably thought there was no coming back from it. Jesus is then crucified, buried in a tomb, and Peter is crushed. So what happens next? How does God respond when we blow it? If you have a Bible, you can turn to John 21. We're going to just kind of walk our way through this passage, and some of this should sound familiar. There's a lot of parallel things that Jesus does here on purpose because he cares deeply for Peter. John 21, we're going to start in verse 3. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them, and the other disciples who were with him at that time. This is after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and Peter kind of goes back again to what he's familiar with. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Sounding familiar already? When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Friends, he called out to them. You don't have any fish, do you? You can kind of, you know, see maybe a wry smile on Jesus' face. No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, this is John, the author of the book of John, this gospel we're in now. It's his kind of clever, humble way of referring to himself. So this is John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and he plunged into the sea. He was so excited. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you've caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there are so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him who you are because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to disciples after he was raised from the dead. So how does Jesus respond after we've blown it? He comes and makes breakfast. He comes on the beach and spends time with them. And then we have this beautiful scene. And I kind of picture this, and you get a little bit of allusion to this, that Jesus took Peter aside. Maybe they went for a walk together on the beach and the other disciples were following closely behind. Verse 15 says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And there's some debate on what is Jesus referring to. Maybe he gestures to the breakfast they just had, the fish, and is implying, do you love me more than what you're familiar with, what you're comfortable with? Or maybe he gestures towards the disciples, since Peter had a way of comparing himself to them and saying, if they leave, I won't. Do you love me more than these do? It's unclear. Maybe it's both. And Peter responds by saying, yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, yes, Lord. He said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. And you wonder if at this point Peter is thinking to himself, oh, please don't ask a third time. Please don't ask me a third time, Jesus. Verse 17, he asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved because he knew this was in reference to his denials. He'd asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Verse 18, truly I tell you, when you were younger, you tied your belt and walked wherever you went. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. And he said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. Those familiar words that Peter heard about 3 years ago when he first was called by Jesus. So Peter turned around at that point and saw the disciple Jesus loved following him, the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you? It's a long way of saying, John. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? What about him? What's going to happen to him? And I love this. Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Follow me. He brings him back to what's the most important thing. I want to share three things with you that I just love about this passage. As I was praying through it and what the Lord might have for each of us today, these three things were kind of jumping out at me, screaming at me from this story. The first is that our God's love is deeply personal. Our God's love is deeply personal. How does God respond when we blow it? He responds in a deeply personal way. I love that Jesus takes time, you know, I don't know how much time he has, you know, in this kind of resurrected form before he's going to ascend to be with his Father in heaven. He takes time to be with Peter and just spend time with him, meet him where he's at, to walk with him, to have breakfast with him. I think in order to restore someone or something, you have to know what you want to restore. And Jesus knew Peter very well. He knew he struggled with pride and that kind of boldness and going first and comparing himself to others. And he met him in his weakness. He's actually relentless in his pursuit of Peter. He took the time to walk with Peter through his deepest shame, his biggest mistake. Do you know that Jesus knows you, each and every single one of you, just as intimately? Just as personally, he cares so much about you that he's willing to take whatever time is necessary to be with you, to restore you as well. He's relentless in his pursuit of us. Where are you wrestling with God currently? Where are you wrestling with him? Where do you need to meet Jesus personally? Where have you blown it, big or small? Is it a recurring sin that you can't seem to shake on your own power? Shame from your past? Maybe a professional failure. Maybe you missed a huge deadline. Maybe a personal failure. Maybe you've yelled at your parents or your kids one too many times. Is it giving in to despair in this pandemic? Maybe anxiety over classes or a failed exam? Is it stressing over finding a good job and trying to control as a result? Are you struggling with loneliness because you've let people down in your life? Are you struggling to believe in God right now at all? Are you struggling with bitterness and resentment towards his church? You see, the beautiful thing about our Savior is he loves us so well and so personally that he wants to meet us in each and every single one of those situations and the countless more that I don't have time to spell out. He's that good. He will meet you in those things. He sees you. He sees what you're struggling with. He knows you personally, intimately, and he loves you enough to take the time to walk you through it, even though it may involve wrestling with him and some pain. And that's the second thing I want to share with you that's kind of jumped out from this story. And the way I want to put it is our God's love is not only deeply personal, but is also painstakingly surgical. Our God's love is painstakingly surgical. Peter needs the precise love of God to meet him in his deepest shame in a very careful, gentle, and yet firm way. Or else he probably would have believed he was disqualified for any sort of ministry or kingdom work for the rest of his life. I think that's why he went back to fishing. He thought he was disqualified. He was done for. Even though Jesus had said so many things to him about his plan for his life. I have a picture of my family here. This is our Christmas card picture, a little preview to you all. I get flack sometimes for showing pictures of my family, so I haven't done it in a while, but this one's just too good. I couldn't help myself. I just had to share it with you all, with church family. It's what you do with family, share pictures. And I was talking with our youngest, Tommy, who's 5, this week, and we've been talking about God and God's presence a little bit because he's just been dealing with some fear at that time. And he just kind of says, as we're having this conversation, Jesus on the cross got us new bodies. And I was like, oh, okay, that's quite a leap. And I think they've been kind of having some of this conversation in his preschool class. And I said, well, kind of, you know, Jesus died on the cross and then he got a new body. He was resurrected. And then when we die, we get new bodies as well. And then he said, does it hurt? And I was like, I don't know. That is a great question. I don't think so, but maybe it does. I had never wondered that. You got to love the 5-year-old mind and the questions and the curiosity. Transformation usually does involve some pain, so maybe it does. Maybe this life is part of it. He also said to me, this is was really touching. He said, I still be part of this family in heaven. I said, yeah, I think you'll still be part of our family, and then you'll have a bigger family, too. He said, you find me in heaven? Yes, I think we'll be able to find each other in heaven. It was very dear, very dear. You know, when something is unknown, right, we don't want to go through it alone, right? And Jesus is saying, I'm with you through it all, through thick and thin. No matter what we're going through it together. And I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you with grace and truth through that. You see, in the wrestling, he knows exactly where to touch us when we need his touch, how to cut to the heart of a matter like a surgeon knows exactly how to cut away a cancerous tumor. About 5 years ago, I was in a really low place. My wife and I, we were struggling with some deeper marriage things. Things at the church were just in a rough place. We were going through a rough time, and I felt as like a failure as a pastor, honestly. We had just had our littlest one, Tommy, at that point, and it reminded me of the Jim McGaffigan quote where he's like, you know, someone asked him, what's it like having your 5th child? And he's like, well, it's kind of like you're drowning and someone hands you a baby. It's like, yes, I can relate. We didn't have 5, we just have 3, but that's how I felt. And God, you know, God met me in that place. God met me in that place where I felt like I was letting everyone down. And I felt like I was drowning. And God's perfect question for me in that season was, am I enough? Am I enough for you, Nick? Can I always be enough, even if you let everyone down? Am I enough? And that's what I needed to hear from him. And get a little wink from the Lord. Jack actually prayed a similar prayer to the start of this service. So how do you need God to meet you in your wrestling? What question does Jesus need to ask you? Maybe it's once, maybe it's 3 times, with some surgical precision. If it's a recurring sin, maybe the question is, does not my grace cover your sin every time? If it's shame from your past, maybe the question is, Did I not choose you despite your past? If it's a professional or personal fit, maybe the question is, am I not the God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances? Maybe if you're giving into despair in this pandemic, the question is, am I not the God of hope when all hope seems lost? Anxiety about your classes or work or a failed exam even. Have I not set your worth much higher than your performance? If it's stress about finding a job, maybe the question is, am I not Jehovah Jireh, God the provider? Struggling with loneliness, letting others down, have I not promised to be with you always to the very end of the age? Struggling with doubt, did I not meet Thomas in his doubt and bless those who doubt and yet still believe? Resentment toward the church, I too have been hurt by my people. Will you let me meet you in that pain and show you a better way? I don't know the right question for you, but God does. The Spirit does. Maybe it's as simple as what Jesus asked Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? I would love to challenge each and every single one of you to take some time this week to sit at the feet of Jesus and ask him, what is that question? What is that question for me and what I'm wrestling with you about right now? Because he wants to meet you in your pain. God, our God's love is deep enough to perform the surgery we need, which may leave us with a limp in some ways, but will also lead to a blessing, to a more abundant and full life. And that's the third thing. Our God's love is relentlessly restorative. Our God's love is relentlessly restorative. I love how Jesus says twice in this passage, follow me, to Peter. Follow me. After he's absolutely blown it. Even after he's fallen into his old pattern of comparing himself to one of the other disciples. Well, what about him, Jesus? He says, don't worry about him. You follow me. In other words, I still want you. I still want you as part of my kingdom, as part of my plans. I still have plans for you, good things in store for you. He still believed in Peter when Peter had lost all belief in himself. And look at who Peter became. He was one of the fathers, early church fathers, that our faith is so indebted to. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, it was written much after the fact, but I think because of this interaction, Peter could say boldly, for you know that you are redeemed, another word for restored, from your empty way of life inherited from your fathers, not with imperishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. You see, Peter had learned that because of what Jesus had done for us on the cross, that he died for us and spilled his blood for us, that none of us are ever too far gone, no matter how much we've blown it. And that God is in the redemption business, the restoring business. So how about you? Have you lost confidence in your calling to follow Jesus? Maybe to lead in ministry or at home or in the workplace? Peter had, and this interaction with Jesus restored him. I remember losing confidence about 5 years ago. I was going through that rough season, wondering, you know, if I was going to cut it as a parent or a dad or a husband or a pastor. It was a rough place to be. And yet God met me there. And God meets us in our failings to show us we're not failures, but we're his sons and daughters. He lifts our chins when our heads are hanging low. And reminds us that we can hold our heads high because of what he's done for us and because who he says we are. In other words, he blesses us. He blesses us time and time again with exactly what we need when we go to him. So what would it look like? Let me leave you with this question. What would it look like for you to walk in light of God's restorative blessing? What would it look like for you to walk in light of that this week, day in, day out, because God has given that. He has given that restorative blessing. He is saying to you, follow me. Yeah, let's engage with what happened there. Let's learn from that. Let's grow from that. I want to mature you, and I still want you. I still want you like crazy. Here was Peter, someone who had literally walked with God for 3 years, seen him do miracle after miracle, and he completely blows it. He denies and betrays Jesus himself, back to what was comfortable, and yet Jesus comes to him on that beach, meets him right where he's at, ministers to him, and restores him. If our God can do that with Peter, he can do that with anyone. After all, his love is relentlessly restorative. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you that you never give up on us, no matter how big or small our failing may be. And you take the time to engage with us, to be with us, to love us. You don't hold back when you need to be firm with us. And you believe in us and you call us and you want to use us for great things, I believe. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk by the faith of your restorative blessing. May I give a blessing right now. I just feel led by the Spirit right now to give you all a blessing. Lord Jesus, bless each and every person here and listening. Bless them, Lord. Bless them with the truth that you are good and that you are with them. And no matter what they have ever done, no matter what, you still want each and every single one of us. And you are still calling us, follow me, follow me. I pray by the power of your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.